Good morning. He is risen. Thank you for being with us on this Easter Sunday. Now, as I was preparing for the message for today, God was impressing on me different things as I was reading through the different Gospels, the different accounts of the last few days of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. One of the things that he impressed on me was the fact that he is in control, just like he was in control during those last days of Jesus' life as well. Some of you may have seen that Good Friday short devotion that I posted just a couple of days ago. In it, I shared how to an outsider, and even to maybe Jesus' disciples at the time, it may have seemed like that Friday was the darkest day of Jesus' life, and the darkest day for his disciples' lives as well. And yet it was not a day of defeat, despite the tragedy and the brutality of it. Believe it or not, it happened exactly how God intended it to happen. Jesus tells us so himself in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus tells the crowd that came to arrest him, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" 12 legions. Now I looked it up, and 12 legions is somewhere between 50 and 70,000 angels. Now at the height of the war in Afghanistan, the United States had about 100,000 troops in theater. They were scattered throughout the country. They were doing different missions with different objectives and had all kinds of different jobs. Jesus is talking about 50 to 70,000 angels whose sole purpose would be to protect him, to be his bodyguards, to keep him from getting arrested, to keep him from being tortured or from being killed. He could have done that, but he didn't. He didn't because he understood that his Father's plan to save the world included this process that he was about to go through. His arrest, his torture, his execution. He also knew that 3 days later he would rise again. He knew that he would have to endure this false arrest, these false accusations. He knew that he would die a horrible death, one of the most horrible deaths known at that time, the crucifixion, which was a gruesome, horrible death that lasted many hours. It was supposed to be this way. In the Gospel of John chapter 18, we see Jesus a few hours after his arrest. He's now been taken to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate asks him a question. He asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answers to him, you know, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight to prevent me from being arrested by the Jews." He said, "My kingdom is from another place." Pilate says, "So you are the king then?" And Jesus replies, "You're right in saying that I'm a king. This is why I was born. This is why I came to the earth, to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of the truth listens to me," he says. Here again, we see Jesus showing this incredible amount of restraint, where he could have called on the hosts of heaven to rescue him. But he remained obedient to his Father's plans. Hebrews chapter 12 is trying to encourage believers to be faithful in the midst of suffering. And it uses this exact time in Jesus' life as an example, as an encouragement to believers. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." In those difficult moments, Jesus looked ahead at what God had prepared for him after he obeyed his Father. In the midst of that, of those dark moments of his life, he had to obey and he had to go through those. He was looking ahead of that, beyond that, to the joy that was waiting for him on the other side. Now later that day, after his torture and his suffering had endured for several hours on the cross, Jesus declared, "It is finished." And moments after that, he cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the Bible tells us when he had said these things, he breathed his last. Again, I think that to the disciples in that moment, and to many who look at this event from some different perspectives today, it may have looked like this horrible tragedy. Like Jesus' ministry had ended in utter failure. And yet Jesus had just declared that he had finished his work. He'd accomplished what he was sent to do. He accomplished his mission. He had made the sacrifice for the sins, to bring salvation for the sins of those who would believe in him. It was a moment of victory, not of defeat. As he exhaled his last breath, Jesus' spirit left that bruised and broken body, but his spirit was not broken. The power that was released in that moment caused the earth to shake. The Bible tells us that in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a curtain, a thick curtain that divided the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the Jewish religion, from the rest of the temple. Inside that Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was, and also where they believed that the presence of God lived. And when Jesus died, the Bible tells us that the curtain was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that access to God the Father there was a new way to access him, no longer through this human priesthood, but through Jesus Christ, his Son. And even in that moment of death, there was victory. The Bible also tells us that in that moment, that in Jerusalem there were people, they called them saints, who had died before, godly men and women, and that when Jesus died, that many of those saints were resurrected. They came back to life. It was like a little bit of that resurrection power went out in the moment of death. It was a foretaste. It was a foreshadowing of the greatness of the moment that we celebrate today on Easter Sunday, when Jesus himself came back to life. Today we celebrate that moment when death, the power of death, was broken. Again, the forgiveness of sins had been paid for on the cross. Now, the prices had been paid. I heard someone say it like this: if the cross was Jesus writing a check to pay for our sins, then the resurrection was proof that the check cleared. The payment was accepted. Forgiveness and salvation were guaranteed to all who believe. This reality in and of itself is enough of an Easter message. It's enough hope for today that if we ended our service right here and right now, we could go home and we could be filled with hope and joy about what God accomplished for humanity on that first Easter Sunday. But as I read through the Gospels over and over, and I prayed about what God wanted me to preach on and to focus on this day, I felt like God was bringing me and reminding me of another passage, not in one of the Gospels, but a passage in the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. And in this passage, Paul talks about this moment of resurrection, and he connects it to the life of the Christian today. And so I want us to look at this part of this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Today I'm going to be using the New Living Translation of the Bible. It's another one of the translations that I really like to use because of the way it says things in ways that are so easy to understand. So if you have your Bible, please open it up to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Otherwise, you can listen as I read. It says in Romans 8, starting in verse 11, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by his dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. Let's pray. Father God, as we come today to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, we are grateful for the sacrifice that he made, for how it has enabled us to be forgiven of our sins, to be made right with you. And God, we are also grateful that he did not stay dead, but he rose again. And by the power of your Spirit, he was able to conquer sin and death. God, we are amazed that that same power lives in us according to your word. We ask that this morning as we study your word, that you would open our eyes to understand what you would like us to hear and see and know and understand, and that it would change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on this day each year, we celebrate the marvel of the power and the love of God, who gave his Son to be our the perfect sacrifice for our sins. I think God wants us to be reminded that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in every believer. You know, as Christians, maybe we've heard those words before. Maybe we understand those words. But for many of us, we've forgotten how to live our lives as if we believe those words. This idea that God's Spirit lives in us is something that many of us accept because that's how we were taught. But it's also something that sometimes we don't fully understand. And for many followers of Jesus, it's something that we haven't allowed to really soak into our minds and into our hearts so that it affects how we live our lives on a daily basis. But what would happen if we began to let these truths soak into our minds and into our hearts and affect how we live? What would happen if we let the Spirit of God, who possesses the power of the resurrection, guide our lives? I think it would have several effects in our lives. Romans tells us, number one, that Jesus' work of redemption is complete and his promise of eternal life and salvation are trustworthy. We can see that in verse 11 of Romans chapter 8, it says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." Now, throughout his ministry, Jesus promised eternal life to those who believed in him and followed him. Through his miracles, he showed and he proved that the words that he was saying were trustworthy and true. The things that he was declaring about himself, about being the Messiah, about being the Son of God, the things he was teaching about how to follow him and what it means to be a follower of his, all of those things were backed up by these miracles and by these different things that he did during his life. And the Holy Spirit living in each believer is also a guarantee. You see, the Bible tells us that the Spirit in the believer is a guarantee of God's promises of our own resurrection. When Jesus returns, we'll be raised back to life with him, and we'll be co-heirs of God's kingdom with Jesus. Man, what an amazing promise. And one of the things that I think happens when we allow this truth to sink into our hearts and into our minds, and one of the ways that it changes us is that we no longer have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be worried anymore about our eternal futures. And when we live lives of obedience to God and lives that show our trust in Him, it often draws people to God because they see that there's something different about our lives. They wonder, why is it that you are different from others? And so it gives us a chance to share with them about our hope, about our faith, about the way that God has changed our life. Another thing that I think happens in our lives if we let the truth of God's Spirit living in us sink into our minds and into our hearts is that God frees us from sin. Now that's a reality that the Bible talks about for every believer. But many believers live as if they're still slaves to sin instead of being realizing and living as if they know and understand and practice their life free from sin and free from slavery to sin. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, you will live." In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes extensively about this idea of slavery to sin. And he writes about how putting your faith in Jesus delivers us from that slavery to sin, and how we can live lives through the Spirit, lives of righteousness. And we could spend months going through the book of Romans, and maybe someday we will. But for today, what I want us to recognize is that Jesus and his death on the cross not only achieved forgiveness for our sins, for the things that we had done in the past. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection also achieved, created a change in position in our spiritual reality. You see, the spiritual reality of every human without Jesus is that he or she is a slave to sin. Now, for different people, they may struggle with different sins. One person may struggle over here, another one over there. You may struggle different than I struggle. But every person without Jesus is a slave to the sin nature. But the person who has believed in Jesus is no longer a slave to sin. Once again, when we live in this reality, our lives stand out from those around us. It doesn't mean that we never sin. I know we still struggle with sin, and we still have to do battle with our sin natures. But there's a reality that we are no longer in slavery to the sin nature. People who knew us before we believed in Jesus, many times they notice this change. They say, "Well, you used to be different. Why are you different now?" Sometimes there are some people who maybe made a decision to follow Jesus when they were young, and then they went through a season of rebellion where they walked away from Jesus and they lived in rebellion for a season, and then they came back to Jesus and started following him faithfully again. And again, the people who knew us during those days might say, "Listen, something's changed about you. What is going on? Why are you different?" And those allow us to share with them about the hope and the effect that God has in our lives. And then there are those who are blessed and who maybe grew up in a home where from an early age they learned to follow Jesus, to love him, to trust in him, to obey him. And maybe they don't have this dramatic story about, you know, the days when they were not following God and did all these bad things, and now they're following God and this dramatic change has happened. Maybe they don't have that story. But the story they do have that they can share with others is a story of God's goodness and mercy. How God has spared them from some of the hurts and some of the pain that comes from living a life of sin. So many other people experience that, and maybe they've been spared from that. All of these are opportunities for us to share with those around us how God and God's Spirit within us gives us power over sin. It gives us freedom from sin in our lives as we come to Him and put our faith in Him. The third thing that I believe, way that it affects is the resurrection and the Holy Spirit living in us. It also reminds us of our new relationship with God as children and not as slaves. The passage in Romans goes on to declare, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His children. Now we call Him Abba, Father." That's like saying we call Him Daddy. So not only are we not slaves anymore, we're adopted as God's children. We can call him Daddy. Adoption comes with all the benefits of being a part of the family, the privileges of being part of God's family. And we can't even begin to imagine what all the details, what all the intricacies of that means. But I know that it's going to be a relationship with God beyond anything that we can imagine, beyond anything we've ever experienced before. Now, some of us had fathers that we loved and admired, or we have fathers that we love and admire. And there are some of us whose fathers were the opposite of people that we love and admire. But when God compares Himself to our human fathers, He compares himself to the good fathers, and He says, "I am better than even the good fathers. The way that I love you and that I provide for you and I take care of you is better than what a good father does." So no matter what kind of father you had as your human father, we are able to rest in the comfort and in the peace of knowing that God is so much better and so much more of a loving and caring father than any human father could ever be. God is a God who knows every single mistake, every single flaw, every single blemish, everything you've done wrong. He knows everything about you, and He loves you unconditionally. Now, when we ask God for forgiveness and put our faith in Jesus, at the moment that you did that, sometime in your past, or maybe some of you haven't done that, and you need to do that, at the moment that we ask God for that forgiveness, God already knew everything we did in the past, but He also knew everything that wrong that we were going to do in the future. And His adoption for us was not conditional on saying, "Well, from this moment when you prayed and when you asked for forgiveness, you have to live a perfect life or else, you know, I'm not going to love you anymore." No, God already knew everything in our past and everything in our future. And when He said, "I adopt you as my son, I adopt you as my daughter," that adoption came with no strings attached. It was unconditional. We became His children not because we deserved it, but because He loved us so much more than we can understand. And despite the fact that we don't deserve it, He chose to love us and He chose to adopt us. The final thing I want to talk about today, this morning, about letting the reality of Jesus' resurrection sink into our minds and into our hearts, is that one of the ways that it affects is that it gives us courage and determination to boldly obey when God tells us to do something, or when God asks us to do something that seems incredible or incredibly hard or even impossible. When we keep in mind the fact that God's Spirit that brought Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit inside of us, it gives us boldness to obey. People who live with this reality are willing to obey God, even when life gets difficult. When God says, "You're going to need to have a lot of courage to do this," it doesn't mean that we're completely fearless from that point on. I know that there are times in my life when God asks me to do something that's a stretch for me, maybe outside my comfort zone, that I still feel butterflies in my stomach. I still am afraid of failing or something worse. But that fear is set aside because I start to think about the fact that is God who's in me, who will give me the ability and the power to finish and to accomplish what He's asking me to do. God has already taken care of my eternity. And if that's taken care of, then it's so much easier to say, yes, God, I'll do these difficult things. Maybe things that I'm uncomfortable with, that I'm scared to do. But God, you've already taken care of my eternity. So yes, God, my answer is yes to whatever you're asking me to do. I need to remind myself of this reality when my first reaction might be to hesitate or to pull back. I remember a story that I shared by a missionary during a conference that I was at. This conference was about sharing about God's love in other parts of the world. And so this missionary was considered a leader in this certain region of the world. He would do trainings for pastors and for church leaders. And so he told about a time when he was trying to get together with several church leaders in this one country. And they weren't just a leader of one church. They were leaders of these entire networks of churches. And it had taken a long time to get everybody's schedule worked out so that everybody could show up on a certain date and be there for this number of days that they could receive this training from this missionary. It was material that he believed was important for them to learn. But right before the training began, they had all already gathered together. Right before the training began, one of the leaders got a phone call. And so he was on the phone for a few minutes, and after a few minutes, he hung up his phone. And he turned to the others and said, I'm sorry, I something's come up, and I need to go right away. Now, as missionary, again, it had taken him a long time to organize this and get the people together. He said, what could possibly be so important that you have to go right now? I mean, we planned this meeting for a long time. Who knows when we're going to have a chance to get together again? And what is it that it can't wait? And so this local church leader, this leader of this network, answered, well, you know, we had these two missionaries that we'd sent to a remote village in our country, a village where nobody had ever talked about Jesus or shared with someone else the gospel and told them about God's love. And I just got this phone call, and they told me that these two missionaries had just been murdered. Now, I need to go right away because I need to figure out if God wants to bring them back to life. Now, you're probably having the same reaction that I had and those the rest of us in that conference had, of a little bit of unbelief and shock. What do you mean if God wants to bring them back to life? But this missionary shared this story humbly, reminding us that sometimes as Christians, we live our lives and we put God in a box. We kind of expect God to do things the way we're used to Him doing it in our day and age. But those who live with this constant mindfulness that the same God that brought Jesus back to life is the one who lives in every believer, and that He still can do miracles, and those are the people who are willing to obey God and do things boldly, do things that seem unlikely or even impossible. Now today we're surrounded by stories in the newspaper and online and on TV. Everywhere we turn, there's something to be afraid of. There's something to worry about, something that causes us to pull back. But I believe that this Resurrection Sunday, that God wants to remind us that this Spirit lives in us as believers, the Spirit that brought Jesus back to life. And as followers of Jesus, we need to seek and ask God for wisdom, to lay our lives down at His feet and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. Lord, no matter how much it scares me or how far outside my comfort zone it is, my answer is yes, I will obey you. Now, our community and the world around us is full of people who don't know Jesus Christ. They don't have that hope of salvation. They don't have that hope of eternal life. They don't have that freedom from sin. They don't have that security of being adopted into God's family. Instead, they're worried and they're afraid. They're uncertain about what the future holds. And God has us in this place and at this time because I believe that He has a plan that He wants to accomplish through us in this place and this time. In the midst of these dark moments, He wants us to be a light in our community and in the world. He wants us to be a beacon of hope to those who don't have hope. We may need to get on our knees and pray. In fact, I'm positive that we need to get on our knees and pray and ask God to show us new ways and creative ways that we can share this unchanging truth about who God is and who Jesus is and how he loves us and how he forgives us and he restores us and all the things that God does and that he provides for those who believe in him. It's an unchanging message that is needed in this ever-changing world. We may need to allow God to stretch us and to pull us outside of a comfort zone and to use us in new and never before tried ways to get the message out to those around us. A message that is just as needed and just as important and relevant in the reality that we exist in today. God was not surprised by the coronavirus. Just like he wasn't surprised when Jesus was arrested and tortured and killed. He has not been taken by surprise by this medical or this economic crisis. And he does have a way for us as his people to be a part of his plan in this day and in this place. Now, are we willing to let the reality of the resurrection and the Spirit's power in our lives change the way that we think and the way that we obey and lead us into saying yes to him no matter what he asks us to do, no matter how he calls us to do it? Now, will you join me in seeking him and obeying him over the next days, weeks, and months? The passage in Romans that we've been looking at today ends with a great promise for God's children. It says, but if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Now, following God and obeying him will not always be easy. But God promises that the glory that he will reveal to us later is more than enough to make up for any suffering that we endure today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the power and the life that it brought to Jesus, but the power and life and freedom that it brings to us as your followers today as well. God, we know that these times are times of uncertainty and of fear and of questions. We don't know what the future holds. And yet, Lord, you have not been surprised by any of this. You still have a plan. And God, we pray that you would be using us to be a source of light, a source of hope, a source of peace in our communities and throughout the world. God, help us to be willing to adapt and to change and to find new creative and effective ways to communicate with those around us that you love them, that you are a loving God who saves, who forgives, and who is holy and who is deserving of our worship. And so, God, we just come to you today in thanks and in also just asking for you to change our hearts and our minds, so that we may be more and more useful to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.